Normally I wouldn't pray about something I haven't like shared I was going to pray about, but it just kind of came up. So, all right. So we're starting a new series this week called A Time for War. And war is a last resort. We don't like war. We should not like war. And but war, there are times when it's time to declare war. And there's going to be 4 weeks of this. And if we're going to have a series called A Time for War, it begs a really important question. Against who? Like, I don't want to go to war. I don't even know who I'm fighting. Against who? And so I'm gonna tell you here, there's, according to Scripture, we have three great enemies, okay? According to Scripture, we have three enemies that are constantly against us. Why don't you help me? Okay, 8 o'clock service. I've been on you the last few weeks to participate, and I'm not stepping off the accelerator. Okay, so the first enemy, who is oftentimes called the enemy in Scripture, who is he? Yes, Satan. Okay, the devil is clearly our enemy. He set himself up against God, and therefore he's against all things of God. He doesn't like an aspect of God, and we're made in his image. So he does not like us. He hates us, and he set himself up against us. Now, we've done something in culture where we've really softened Satan. We've made him into a cartoon character with a pitchfork and a horn, you know, and he's almost kind of cute and laughable. We've made team mascots. We have the Blue Devils, right? The Sun Devils. The demon deacons, I don't know what that one is. I don't know what a demon deacon is as I look at. But Satan is real, and he's a real enemy of us. He's public enemy number one, right? And so that's real. Okay, the second one seems like a group of people, but it's something Jesus warned about a lot. And it rhymes with the word curled. What do you think? World. Okay. The world is our enemy. Now, I'm kind of passionate about this topic because the word world means a lot of different things. The word world means people. I don't think people are our enemy. I don't think Jesus treated people like they were his enemy. You know, there's a tree. I see a tree right here. That tree is part of the world. That tree is not our enemy, okay? The ocean is not our enemy. Even in a bad storm, it's not our enemy. The world is, so in 1 John 2:15, John wrote and said, "Do not love the world or the things of this world. For those who love the world don't have the love of the Father," right? And what he's talking about there is the world is it's a hostile worldview. It's a system of belief that's opposed to the kingdom of God. So when we say the world is our enemy, we're not talking about everybody's against it. It's not this pity thing. Instead, it's actually like, no. There's it comes from enemy number one, Satan, right? Who's convinced and put in this worldview that's hostile towards the faith. That's what the enemy is. But the third one is the one we're going to talk about during this series. And I'll just tell you what it is. If Satan is one enemy, the world is another enemy, the third one is ourselves. How are we an enemy of ourselves, right? How does that work? It's because we have a tendency to self-sabotage. We're really good at this, of self-destruct and self-hurt, and we go after ourselves in all kinds of ways. Is anyone here familiar with the artist Banksy? It's kind of his name, okay? A couple of you. So he's a British artist. He's just a couple of years older than me, they think. He's anonymous because most of his works are illegal. Does a lot of graffiti. He's very political and rebels. A lot of his art is art against some institution or something, right? And so, well, just a couple years ago, or excuse me, a couple months ago, this was in October of this year, you might have heard this, but Banksy had a painting at an auction at Sotheby's in England, in London. And this, it was at the auction, it's Girl with Balloon. It's kind of he's kind of a famous artist, which most artists, you have to die and then you get famous, but he figured out, he got famous while he's still alive, so his paintings are selling for a lot. And this one, at the moment, went for $1.4 million. And as soon as it was sold and the auctioneer, you know, put his gavel down, somebody there pushed a little button and it activated, nobody knew this, in the frame of the painting, he had built in a paper shredder. And as soon as it was sold for $1.4 million, this painting started going through the shredder. And it went into hundreds of little tiny skinny pieces. And it actually jammed halfway through. He had a really sweet video after that. Like, it's never done that. Notice what happened? Like, okay, everybody's a little shocked. And I've watched it a couple times, and some of their faces, it's absolutely hilarious. But what happened? Two security guards came and grabbed the painting, right? And they whisked it off to Safeville. I don't know where they take it, right? They hid it, though. They took it away. Why were the security guards there? To protect it from other people, right? Little did they know that the greatest threat to that painting was built within it the whole time. So oftentimes, you're created in God's image, right? You're not created to be a threat to yourself. None of us are. But what we end up doing so often is this self-sabotage, where we basically come after ourselves. There's a list of ways we do it. Some of us, we live in this like world of anxiety, where fear and we'll get so disabled. We can't do anything. We can't function because of anxiety that just comes up in us, and we just think over and over and over about this thing that's causing us anxiousness, right? What about like moodiness, when we almost don't even become ourselves anymore, and it's like I'm just so negative all the time, and I'm so frustrated. You know, that's like tearing you apart. Or when I'm just hostile, I'm bitter against somebody, I'm angry, I can't forgive. Like we have these different pieces that we allow to rise up, and they actually start to become victorious in us instead of the victory of Christ. This is what self-sabotage looks like. It's when we have suicidal thoughts. What if it's distraction? Can that be self-sabotage if you're constantly distracted? You automatically, wherever you go, you detach from whatever's happening, and you go to a safe place in your mind and you just daydream and space off. That's self-sabotage. Addictions. Addiction to social media. These are things that come against us. And so when we titled this A Time for War, we're saying, look, I don't think we're created by God to be our own worst enemy. But there are parts of us that we allow to become, they're external things that we allow to become part of us. And those very things we have to go to war against if we want to win. Christ didn't create us to become a slave to anybody else or anything else. We're not to be a slave to distraction. We're not to be a slave to bitterness, to moodiness, to frustration, to anger, to hostility, to suicidal thoughts. None of this stuff. He created us so that we can have victory in Him. He knew these things would come against us. He totally knew, and He gave us everything we would need. Through the blood of Jesus, He gave us everything we would need in order to wage war and win. And so this is when we talk about a time for war. This 4 weeks this is what we're talking about. It's not just a war against ourselves. We're actually okay. It's the things that have taken root in our lives. And I want to ask you, I want to invite you, would you consider, just choose one thing for these 4 weeks. What would it look like if you had one thing that you feel has been taking over aspects of your life, and you've really given away? Maybe it's just an addiction to this or that, or I just listed some of them. Maybe it's something totally different than that, but it's something that's been growing in you, and you don't, you absolutely know it's not of the Lord. It's time to wage war against this. It's time to have victory and evict that thing, okay? Are we ready for that? I don't want to just preach a message. I want disciples to disciple, right? And we have to have victory in our lives in order to do that. Okay. I asked if you're willing. Is it John 5? This is when I think of something and then I say it out loud and then I get real nervous that I'm not right on it. But remember when Jesus went to the pool and he's like, hey, do you want to get well? There in the Annals of Internal Medicine, so this is out recently, the studies show that 100 people are given a prescription. Okay, they go to the doctor, they get a prescription. Out of the 100 people, a third of them will never fill the prescription. Okay? Of the other half, so of the 67, half of them, so another third, will abuse the prescription. They'll either take the whole thing at once, they'll either sell it to somebody else, they'll either not finish taking it, right? That's pretty common. You, even though it says take every pill, you know, and they don't, right? And then only a third actually take it the way it's supposed to be taken. Even though you go to a medical doctor who's pretty wise, they're not always right, but they're pretty good, right? They're for you. They want to see you get healthy. Only a third of the time do we actually do exactly what they say. This is true. This stat, this blows my mind. It's true for transplants. You think about like anti-rejection drugs. It's the same. It's like, why? There's one case where people, where the stats are tremendously higher, where people will honor the prescription. You know what that is? It's when it comes from a vet and is for your pet. We treat our dogs better than we treat ourselves and our children. I mean, like, wow, right? So when I ask, are you willing to wage war? That's not really a silly question. Are you willing to have the victory? Not just the victory of the forgiveness of sins, which is the greatest victory, but there's more. I believe there's a total victory Jesus would give us. I believe he's already given us. That's why I asked this question. So Teddy Roosevelt, when he was, before he was president, he was in Cuba, and this was the San Juan Hill, okay, in Cuba, and he was fighting, and he, as a kid, he dreamed of war and battle. He was a boy, right? Well, he was in a war, and it was awful. It was so miserable, and he wanted out. A couple of you gentlemen I know have been there, and he was in the heart of it, and he was laying on the ground and questioning everything. And for him, he saw this piece of barbed wire, and somehow God spoke to him through this barbed wire, okay? And he described it as like the power of a wolf just came into me. And he said, I had every feeling, I felt like going back. I had no desire to be there. I just wanted to quit and run the other way. But I knew what I needed to do was to charge forward. And when God came to him in that little, I don't know, the barbed wire, however that works, he made a decision that he had to charge forward because it's what he needed to do. And it was the people who served with him said as he led the charge, it was the greatest example of leadership they've ever seen. And he became a legend, actually, kind of based off some of that. And it's like, wow, He had this feeling in him he didn't want to do it, but he knew what he needed to do. You ever heard the saying, you are what you eat? Yeah. There's elements of that that are true, right? If we eat lean, super healthy, we're probably lean and super healthy. If you're, you know, otherwise it's kind of yar what you eat a little bit. Well, also mostly true, you are what you think. Today's message is think like a champion. You are what you think. Now, this can go a long ways today, because if you're a boy and you think you're a girl, you're still a boy, right? So there's limits on this, but you are what you think. If you think you're a loser, if you think you have just no gifts, no talents, nobody loves you, your life is going to manifest that thought process, right? It just is. You're not going to try hard at things. You're going to just withdraw from people, right? What if you tend to believe what God says about you? That you were born an orphan, spiritually an orphan, right? And you were born into sin, and yet God came and chose you and made you his child. He chose you. He pulled you and said, I want this one right here. And he marked you. He baptized you. He claimed you and said, this is my child. And if you recognize that and say, I believe, I think I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. I have value that God sees in me that begins to manifest in us. Do you see how so many believers, most of the U.S. would say, I'm a Christian. I believe in God. Believing in God is great. It's really important. But there's a big difference between believing that God is real and actually believing what he says about you. Believing that he loves you. Believing these things. See, we are what we think. You can, when we talk about our feelings, so oftentimes we feel like it'd just be easier to avoid it. But we know we need to charge forward. Here's the thing. You can change the way you feel by changing the way you think. You can change the way you feel by changing the way you think. See, our feelings, man, they're angst. They cause angst in us. Our feelings betray it. It's so funny because Star Wars was on TNT yesterday afternoon, and Nate, we scrap screen time and just let them watch, and you know, it's like your feelings betray you, right? But they do. Our feelings are not to be trusted. Our feelings are to be known, are to be understood. We need to know how we feel and not pretend like we don't feel a certain way. But thinking becomes tremendously imperative. If you think of that list, you think about the one thing, okay, that God's going to lead in you right now during these 4 weeks, maybe much longer, as he creates a victory in you, as you go to war against this one thing. Say, for example, it's anxiety, okay? I'm just anxious. I feel anxious. That's a real feeling. It's not right to deny that feeling, right? It's like, no, I need to acknowledge I feel very anxious right now, okay? But if I choose to continue to think about it and what's driving me anxious, I'm only feeding it. You can change the way you feel by changing the way you think. If we start to see ourselves for who God says we are, certain feelings we have can actually be controlled. Certain feelings we have can actually be controlled. There's a book, you know, negative thoughts cannot lead to a positive life. Negative thoughts cannot lead to a positive life. Anyone here heard of John Gordon? He's an author. Writes a bunch of leadership books, and he's a really Christian guy, and so it's I have this thing, I hate self-help books. He's on the verge of being a self-help guy, but he has just enough God to make you feel like, okay, but he's really engaged. He's really great. He wrote this book called The Energy Bus a few years ago. It's phenomenal. It's about focusing your mind on positivity. Instead of choosing negativity, look at something. And he had some science behind it about how this honestly changes the way we behave. It changes the way we feel. It changes the way we behave. If you want to open your Bibles, I want to go to Colossians 3. This chapter, I absolutely love this chapter. And it's Paul, you know, writing to the church of Colossae. And we're going to look at the first, like, 10 verses. But in here, the section's titled, Put on the New Self. This is when I've, you know, when we come to Christ, when he claims us, we willingly let die our old self so we can be alive in a new self. He gives us a new identity. And it's a new identity that gives us the power over everything that held us back before. So, he writes, he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who's your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He's saying, look, you've been raised with Christ. He's chosen you. His gospel was a full-out blanket. He offers it to all mankind, and he's come, and he said, you! And he took you, and he claimed you. He washed you, and he made you his. He said, put your mind on things above. When he's saying not on things here, God wants us to pay attention to this world around us, right? This is one of those definitions of the world. He wants us to pay attention to people, for God so loved the world, right? That's not the world, that's the enemy of us. God loved the world, God loved all people, that he gave his only son, right? So we're called here to take our minds off the things below, which he's saying, these are the things that come in to try to tear us down. These are the self-sabotage aspects of our lives. It says, set your minds on things above where Christ is seated in the heavenly realms. Verse 5, it says, put to death, therefore, what's earthly in you. So what's that thing you chose, right? He says, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. He gives more. He says, anger, wrath, take your mind off these things. If you got anger, stop thinking about that person you're angry at. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated. Malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. He's saying, look, whatever that thing is that you're called to go against, you're declaring war against this, right? And saying, look, I want a victory over this. Christ has given us all we need for it. He's already done that. See, I'll tell you something about myself. I believe in the power of prayer. Do you? We do. This church loves prayer. We see God move. So if I want victory over something, I honestly believe if I pray, God will grant me that victory and it's done. If I have bitterness against a person or against something that somehow I'm a victim of something and I am just so negative and angry about it, if I pray, he gives me the victory of power over it, right? But how come we can pray and nothing changes? We have to pray and we have to obey. If this afternoon I get on the merit and I just say, Lord Jesus, keep me safe. and I just push the accelerator. I go 100 miles an hour, and I put the cruise. Nobody uses, you can't use cruise here, can you? But I just put it on cruise, and I'm going 100 miles an hour, and I'm trying not to hurt anybody. I'm not obeying. Even though I prayed, the likelihood of me being safe is pretty low, even though God answers prayer. Because I'm not obeying, I'm not actually doing what I still need to do to fulfill it. Does that make sense? So if I pray and I say, Lord, I want this bitterness broken now in the name of Jesus, and then I agree that I'm gonna think like a champion, I'm gonna change the way I think so I can change the way I feel as well and keep what Christ gives me, that becomes really important. I have to think a certain way. I have to take my mind off that bitterness. It might be off that person, or maybe I have to start praying for that person, and actually I'm not ignoring that person. Now I'm actually thinking about that person, but I'm praying to God for that person that I'm bitter against, or that life event. And I'm asking God to redeem that in me. See, what you look for, when we change our thinking, what you look for, you will find. When my family, when we went back to my to Omaha last May, and when we got there, we got to my parents' house, and I needed to go out. We did a lot of driving that trip, and I went out into their garage, and I'm like, what? And my mom had come out too, and she like was smiling. I'm like, there is this orange, bright orange SUV, brand new SUV in her garage. And I'm like, I have never seen anything like that. And she asked me, what do you think of it? And I'm not going to tell her anything rude, but I'm like, I've never seen a car like that, Mom. I'm like, I just picture my mom driving a car around that's almost like the General Lee, you know? I mean, it's just like, whoa. And she said, Brad, I had never seen it before either, but since I bought it, they're all over town. I'm like, okay. Well, I that's the car I had to take. And so I'm driving it, and I kid you not, I had never seen one of those before. I saw dozens and dozens of these cars in Omaha for that like week period that I was driving. I mean, I had to drive every day, and every time I'd go out, I'd see another, and I started noticing them. Now, they didn't just show up. I was never looking for them before. And they're so odd, you would think I would have noticed them, but I never did. But when I started looking for them, I started to see them. See, when we change our minds and we start thinking about things the way God wants us to, we start noticing them. We start seeing them. My dream for church, for worship, is that we all would anticipate a Sunday morning experience because we believe God is going to encounter us, and we look for Him as soon as we get here. Every song, every prayer, every time we look in the Word, we've already set our minds. We're not in distraction mode. We've gone to war, and we're beating that. We're praying against that, and we're saying, Lord, I just want to see you today. I want to encounter you. That's what's life-changing, is when we encounter God. See, when we begin to look for something, we will see it. When we begin to look for victory, He'll give it. We pray it. We obey Him. We look for these things. We want to train our minds to think in a way that gives us, that maintains the victory that I believe He gives us supernaturally. Amen? God, today, I want to ask that, again, this would be so much bigger than a series. Lord, win victories in us as a church. God, win in our hearts, Lord. Our minds are to be shaped after you. You have so much for us, God. Give us a vision for what victory looks like. Help us grow in you. Help us to become more and more like you. Help us to declare war on the very thing that's come against us. It's individual, it's specific for each of us. But Holy Spirit, we invite you in this series. God, we want to pursue you. We want to find you, see you, know you, be touched by you and encountered by you, that our lives could be completely overhauled in you. Grant us the victory that we seek. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.